Hello, and welcome to episode 15 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. This podcast attempts to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you would like to have a Bible-related question considered for a future episode, you can email me your question at pastorstephendbc@gmail.com. Again, that's Pastor, STEVENDBC@gmail.com. In this episode, we're going to be looking at three Bible-related questions. So before we get started, grab your Bibles, and then we'll begin. The first question is, what is meant by the word justification, or to justify? I've heard this phrase before. Is it related to salvation? I believe so. So the question essentially is, what is justification? How do we understand it in relation to the Bible and salvation? In order to do this, I'm going to read two definitions of justification. One is not any better than the other. It's always good to get some various input. The first definition is from Basic Theology by Charles Ryrie. Charles Ryrie is very succinct with his definition of justification. He says, quote, "Justification is to announce a favorable verdict to declare righteous." And that's a great, simple way to remember it. Again, justification means to announce a favorable verdict to declare righteous. I'm going to read from another definition. It's a little bit longer, but says essentially the same thing. This comes from the Moody Handbook of Theology. It says of justification, quote, "comes from a Greek concept meaning to declare righteous. It is a legal act wherein God pronounces that the believing sinner has been credited with all the virtues of Jesus Christ. Whereas forgiveness is the negative aspect of salvation, meaning the subtraction of human sin, justification is the positive aspect, meaning the addition of divine righteousness." So obviously that one's a little bit more lengthy, but at least in the first half you have Ryrie in the Moody Theology book stating essentially the same thing to remember is that it means to declare righteous. It's a legal term, it's a legal aspect and act where God declares someone righteous. I want us to turn, though, now having those two definitions to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 through 26. So Romans 3, verse 21 through 26 of chapter 3. Now, having read those two definitions, we can see where essentially justification is the declaration to declare someone righteous. So a lot of times we think of appearing before God in a courtroom type setting. The God is seen there or depicted in the illustration as a judge. In that case, what you would think of justification is that God as the judge renders a verdict of a guilty person that they are now declared or announced righteous. So, in other words, the judge would render a verdict of a person who is guilty, in this case a sinner. They would render the verdict or declare them as righteous. Now, how do they go about being declared as righteous? That's really the key here with justification. How is one declared righteous or announced, as you could say? You'll notice in Romans 3:21, in the preceding verses, verses 1 through 20, what you essentially have is Paul's verdict on all of the world. In the previous chapters, he's declared Jews, Gentiles, those with or without the law. He's rendering a verdict on them in Romans 3, 1 through 20. And essentially the verdict is that the whole world is guilty. There's none righteous. No, not even one, Romans 3:10. And so the question is, how is one right before God? And of course, in our own sinfulness, we can never be declared righteous before God. So what you see in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 is the way to be declared or announced as, if you will, justified, righteous before God, comes not from the law. Notice verse 21. Let's read it. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And we'll stop there. It does continue on in verses 25 and 26. But you see there that the whole world is guilty, with or without the law. In other words, Jew, Gentile, they're all guilty. So to be justified is clearly here is by faith in Christ. That's how we receive the righteousness, if you will, of the declaration there of righteousness. And we see that in verse 24, that justification, if you will, is simply a gift. It's given by God's grace. And the means of the, if you will, redemption, the righteousness, is that it comes through Jesus Christ. So essentially what you have is that justification is a gift. It's received by faith alone and Christ alone. And so going back to the, if you will, courtroom analogy, if we were to appear before God as God is the judge, if you will, he would see us and see sin. We're guilty. However, his son, Jesus, on the cross, paid the penalty for our sins. So when we trust, we believe, we have faith, whichever phrase you prefer to use, when we do that in Christ, apart from works, we are then freed from the penalty of sin. Christ, of course, takes that penalty, if you will, on the cross, and he pays the sin debt that you and I would, of course, obviously never be able to pay. Before we finish this up, I'm going to read from a commentary on Romans. It's by Alva J. McLean, and it's Romans, the Gospel of God's Grace. Great commentary on the book of Romans. But in terms of justification, I think he does a good job of sort of driving home all of which I have said. So McLean writes in his Romans commentary, quote, justification means sin is all past and gone, wiped out, not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned. It means clearing the slate and setting the sinner before God as a righteous man, as if he had never sinned, as if he were as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a good summation there. So again, justification means that God, in a sense, declares us, announces us with a favorable verdict because our sins have, as McLean says, they've been wiped out. They're completely removed. And I like the way he puts it. I mean, we do receive forgiveness, but note he says not merely forgiven, not merely pardoned, but all of it, the slate is wiped clean, something obviously that we could never do ourselves. And when God sees us, he sees us as if, is the key word, as if we did not sin, as if we were righteous, as if we were, if you will, like the Lord Jesus himself. So again, Alva J. McLean does a good job of sort of summarizing all of that. So the answer to the question is, what is meant by justification? Is it related to salvation? Obviously, it's the first pivotal step, you might could say, in the process of salvation. It's faith, of course, triggers this, if you will, process. So justification does relate to salvation in that when you and I believe, we trust, we have faith in Christ, who he is, what he did, those sorts of things. When we do that, God declares us as righteous. We receive a favorable verdict. And so that is in many ways the first major piece of the process of salvation, is being justified before God. And so here we see the importance of it. And so I say this to you, that if you have never been justified, the process to do that is in John 5:24 in brevity. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." And now for this episode's trivia question. Jesus asked the woman of Samaria for a drink of water. At whose well were they at that time? So again, when Jesus asked the woman of Samaria for a drink of water, whose well were they at? Well, in order to find the answer to that, we'll need to turn to John chapter 4, and verses 5 through 6 give us the answer to that. So Jesus has made his way and has been going through and headed towards Galilee. But in John 4:4, it said he had to pass through Samaria. So again, he's making his way to Galilee and having left Judea, if you imagine leaving Jerusalem, headed north towards Galilee, he had to pass through Samaria, which by itself is interesting. The Jews had a disdain for the Samaritans, but Jesus, as it said, had to pass through there. And so let's pick up and read in verse 5. So he, meaning Jesus, came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So there's our answer right there. So the answer to the question is, as the dialogue picks up, which does in verse 7, the Samaritan woman, the well in which the conversation goes on and is discussed various things there, we see that it is Jacob's well is the answer to the question. So that's the well that they were at in John chapter 4, in the well-known passage with the woman of Samaria. Now for our third and final question, Pastor, what is Acts 15 verses 16 through 18 referring to with David and the temple, etc.? This seems really confusing. Thanks. All right, so the question is related to Acts chapter 15 verses 16 through 18. So if you have your Bibles, turn there. Now, it's important, of course, context is king, as you might say. In chapter 15, this is what we typically call the Council at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem Council, in other words. And so the backdrop of the question and the verses is the council there at Jerusalem. And among many things, you could say it is dealing with the Gentiles who are now coming to faith. A variety of, I suppose you'd say, things to dialogue about there. But basically, the context is dealing with the Gentiles. They're beginning to come to faith. So, for example, in this case, should the Gentiles be required to be circumcised? The council clearly sees the Lord is at work. And will they have to be, if you will, put under the yoke, the bondage of circumcision? So that's the backdrop of it there. Now, if you notice, the question comes up is related to verses 16 through 18 of that chapter. And so James is, if you will, interjecting here. And you notice that in verse 13, and after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people of his name." Verse 15, "With this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." So the question is, what is being referred to in general with David, the temple, and so forth? And this picks up, if you notice in verses 16 through 18, James is quoting a prophet in particular here, and he's going back to the Old Testament prophet Amos, and he's quoting here from verses 11 and 12 of Amos 9. So again, Amos 9, verses 11 through 12, this is what James is referring to. So now, having said that, we see where the subject is related to how do and how will the council deal with Gentiles who are now coming to faith and those sorts of things. And James reminds them of this in Amos 9, 11 through 12. So let's read it. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle or temple of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from long ago. So again, Amos 9, 11 through 12. So basically what you see here is James, the first thing he does is he reminds them of the prophecy that will take place after these things. So perhaps said another way, after the times of the Gentiles, after the gospel has been taken to the ends of the earth. If you remember early in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 8, that they are to, if you will, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So James says that after these things, after the times of the Gentiles, after the gospel, if you will, in short, has been taken to the ends of the earth, after God has fulfilled what he's going to do with the Gentiles collectively, Jesus will return and establish the long-awaited millennial kingdom. So there you see the reference there in verse 16. After these things, I will return. I will rebuild the, if you will, tabernacle, the temple of David. So we're seeing here where the restoration of the Davidic kingdom. Of course, the disciples have already asked this earlier in Acts chapter 1. When will you set up that kingdom? And Jesus, of course, tells them, now's not the time, referring to Acts chapter 1 and verse 6. So let me read this quote. Maybe it will help from the Ryrie Study Bible. Ryrie says of these verses, "Then after the return of Christ, the tabernacle of David, in other words, in the millennial kingdom, will be established, and Jew and Gentile will know the Lord. James assured the council that God's program for Israel had not been abandoned by the coming of Gentiles into the church." So basically, the answer would be what is being referred to here is the passage is referring to God's future promises to Israel that he will fulfill one day, even though there is a, if you will, parenthetical pause until the various things related to the Gentiles has been fulfilled. So when God completes all that he has planned with regards to the Gentiles, as Ryrie states, God hasn't given up and abandoned what he has promised to the nation of Israel, the Jews. He has, if you will, postponed them until Jesus' second coming. So in that case, of course, if you read the rest, the Gentiles are not put under the bondage and yoke of circumcision and such. So hopefully that helps with that particular question. Well, having answered that, that concludes today's episode, episode 15. Thank you for taking the time to listen, and I pray that it has been a blessing and has caused you to learn a little bit more about God's eternal word. So until next time, may God bless.